This morning, I want to start a new tradition here at Highland Hills. And if you're joining us for the first time, then you will be along with us participating for the first time. In a lot of places in the world, there is a... I keep forgetting my lapel mic's broke. I got to stand right here. A lot of places in the world, there is a tradition, a custom, and a greeting that is used this time of year. And I want us to adopt it. I want us to have this same custom, the same tradition, and the same greeting. So the custom or the greeting is this, is when anytime it's around Easter or around this time of year when we're celebrating specifically the resurrection, whenever you would greet someone, instead of the traditional, hello, how are you doing, you would say, Christ is risen. And then the response is, instead of fine or okay or not so good, the response would be, Christ is risen indeed. So I'm going to say, Christ has risen. Oh, you guys are good. Christ has risen. That is our greeting. So for the next couple of weeks, anytime you see one of your brothers or sisters on the street or here or out at work, you can just simply say, Mark, Christ has risen. Indeed, he has. You can't say that without realizing the power of the life that our God provides. You can't say Christ has risen and hear back without knowing that there is a communion that we share, that there is a relationship that we have together. You can't have that kind of a greeting and that kind of response without realizing the unity and just the life that is joined together and the purpose and the power that we all have. So this morning, as we celebrate the resurrection, I want us to look at Luke chapter 24. And I want to see a very specific and maybe a sometimes overlooked reality that is truly there, that is truly ours. That is truly a remarkable power for the life that we live. You see, this morning, all across the country, no doubt, and across the world, there are sermons being preached about the crucifixion of Christ. And there are sermons being preached about the burial of Christ. And there are sermons being preached about the resurrection of our Lord. And this morning, I do not want to neglect that. But as if you know me, you know that it's okay for us to know the story. And undoubtedly, we all know the story, and so me preaching the story will do little if no good unless we understand what that means to each one of us. Historically, we understand that certain things happened in the past. We understand that there are some facts that took place, that there was a man, a carpenter from Nazareth, who lived, and his name was Jesus, and he did all these miraculous things. And we can hear all the sermons we want to on the miracles and the crossing of the walking on water and the feeding the 5,000. We can hear all the sermons we want to on the healing of sick people and lepers and all of those things. But it does us no good if we don't understand why those things took place and how they change our lives right now. Because friends, we are all affected by this life. We're all in the same boat. We exist under the common universal curse. And that's the curse of death. The curse that Jesus bore on his body, the curse that hung him on the tree. We live under the universal curse of sin, and we get that. And so we hear this great story about a man who lived and died for our sin and who raised from the dead. My question this morning is, so what? So what? All the greetings and the responses, all the stories and the facts and the figures, all the celebrations and the dinners and the flowers, all of the cards and all of those things are meaningless unless we understand so what of the resurrection. So this morning, I want us to look at a small passage in Luke chapter 24. In verse 5, we know the story on the On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices that they had prepared and they went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood before them. In their fright, the woman bowed down their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? Why do you look for the living among the dead?" They got there and they had seen that the stone had been rolled away. So they enter into the tomb and they're looking for Jesus. They're looking for his body. And this question is asked, why do you look for the living among the dead? And that's going to be the question that we ask this morning. Why are we looking for the living among the dead? The stone that's rolled away in our life is the fear of that universal curse, the fear of the universal curse of sin, the universal curse of death. And there is a stone that has been rolled away from the tomb that is our life. And the question that we have to ask ourselves is, why do we keep looking for the living among the dead? Why is that? Why do we allow our lives to be defined by death rather than living? Why do we allow our lives to be defined so often by sin instead of forgiveness? Have we learned nothing from the cross, and have we experienced nothing from the resurrection? As I look out at the audience today, I see people that I know, this is not your first Easter. This is not your first Easter sermon. This is not your first experience with the resurrection. But the question is, do we live resurrected lives? Do we live lives that are free of fear? Do we live lives that are free of doubt? Do we live lives that are free of confusion and pain and all of those things that keep us from living? So on the back of your order of worship on your sermon notes, what is it? What stone keeps you from the living? See, because if you're like me, maybe you are, but if you're anything like me, you've heard this story. Oh man, you've sung songs. "Low in the Grave He Lay" is one of my favorite songs. I love the way that it tells the story, and then especially if you lead it right, like Dick always does, and you wait and you sing all the verses, and then you come in with that powerful chorus at the end. You see, because the chorus loses something if you sing it three times all in a row. But if you tell the story, and you just tell the story, and you tell the story, and then you come in there with that "up from the grave here." Oh, I love that. I've sang that song. But I don't live that life. I don't live that life. I live a life that is so scared so often. That's so confused about what I'm supposed to be doing or how I'm supposed to feel or what I'm supposed to think. I live a life, even though I sing that song and I believe those words and I've read the story and I believe it, I really do. But I don't live that life because there's so many stones in the way. There's these stones that have been rolled in front of the whitewashed tomb that so often is my life that keeps me among the dead instead of being among the living. In order to look at this as how it pertains to us, because the crucifixion is real and the resurrection is real. The life that Jesus lived for us and the celebration that we can have and the reality of our lives is so real. But for us to understand how in the world we get those stones in our lives that keep us among the dead, how do we get those rolled away so that we can live the triumphant, victorious, resurrected life? That's the key. That's the goal. That's the life I want. Not the same life I have every day, but a different and transformed life. Turn with me in your Bibles over to John chapter 20. We're going to look at some stones that keep us among the dead. And we're going to triumphantly roll those away, and we're going to walk out of those tombs, and we're going to live transformed, resurrected lives. We know the story. We don't have to go through verse 1 through verse 9. We know the story of the empty tomb. We know that the women found him. They went back and they got the other disciples, and some of them ran. And bless his heart, Peter's not as fast as the rest of them, but he gets there and he inspects the tomb. And in verse 10, then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying as she wept. She bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head, the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? They have taken my Lord, and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. She did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." You see, that's my experience with Jesus so often. You see, I have this stone of confusion that is in front of the life that I live, that's keeping me entombed in a reality of Jesus that's so incorrect. I think him to be other things. You see, so often in our life, we just keep going on day by day. I mean, things should be the way that they are. Someone dies, they're in a tomb, you go there, you expect them to be there. You go to work, you have the same experience, your boss is there, your coworkers are there, all of the things that we expect to be in our life, they're there like they're supposed to be. But do we ever expect to find Jesus? Or are we so caught up and so confused with the reality that we believe to have, that what we're supposed to have, that the way things look or they're supposed to be, are we so confused that we see Jesus standing in front of us, but we don't realize it? Because he shows up in ways that aren't expected. What does Jesus do in the midst of the confusion of our lives? In the midst of the confusion about where he is and where he should be, or how he should show up, or how he should interact with us, do we ever experience him the way that he calls us to? And here, just you do it. Jesus invites us to see him. This is what she thought. He was the gardener, but "Sir, tell me, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." He calls her by name. He calls her by name to the point where it's something familiar to her. It's something that she can relate to. It's something that she has heard before. And Jesus, in the midst of her confusion, invites her to truly see him. And when she does, she turned toward him and cried out, "Teacher." Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that she had seen that he had said these things to her. I love her response. As soon as she truly sees, she's invited, she's almost commanded to turn and to look, to take a second and just to forget about what you think, forget about who you think he is, forget about what you think you're experiencing, and truly see Jesus. She says, "Teacher." And teacher changes us. Teacher redefines our reality, redefines what we think we know. Later on, when she's explaining this to the other disciples, she says, "I've seen the Lord." And that is a very specific Greek word there, kurios. And it means, "I have seen the one to whom I belong." You know, when we allow God to roll away the stone of confusion, it really redefines who we are. It not only is a great story, it's not only a triumphant, victorious, inspiring story, but when we allow that stone of confusion to be rolled away, it changes who we see ourselves to be. We're no longer addicts, but we are free and angelic. We are no longer alone, but we are alive. No longer in rebellion, but we are the righteousness of God. No longer sinners, but we are saints. He is risen indeed. He gives us a new life. He gives us a new identity. And He gives us a clear and present vision of our God and ourselves. We no longer mistake Him for someone else. We no longer mistake the Jesus at work as just our boss or our coworkers. We no longer mistake the Jesus at school as the other students or the teachers. We no longer mistake the Jesus in the workplace or wherever we see Him. We are free to see Jesus in others and experience Him in ourselves. And we're no longer defined by our fallenness. But we are redefined by His righteousness. We move on in John chapter 20. We see another stone. In the evening, this is in verse 19, the evening of that first day of the week when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After He said this, He showed them His hands and His side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Where do we find the disciples the night of the resurrection? They had seen the crucifixion. They had seen the burial. They had seen all of these things. And they'd seen the empty tomb. And later that night, they're locked in a room behind closed doors in fear. In fear of the Jews. You know why? They were afraid that they might be next. They were afraid that maybe the Jews were still in an uproar and that they would make trouble for Jesus' followers. Yeah, we got rid of Him, but maybe now we need to really make sure that this rebellion is taken care of. And so let's round up some of His followers and put them to the same death. And so because of their fear, because they were afraid they would be the next one seized and executed, they're behind locked doors. And Jesus comes. And Jesus offers peace. And to us, the resurrection, the change that takes place, is the peace that is offered by a resurrected Lord. Are we not imprisoned behind the same stone of fear? Behind the same locked doors that the disciples were experiencing that same night of the resurrection, do we not find ourselves 2,000 years later right behind the same locked doors of fear, wondering when the persecution is going to take place, wondering when the outcast life is going to start? Do we not live our lives behind those locked doors, just going along with whatever society has planned for us, whatever is politically correct, whatever is accepted, or whatever is the norm? We volunteer for a prison when Jesus offers us peace. You know the neat thing about peace? When peace is offered, when peace is declared, you know what that means? You know what that means to the one who peace is offered to? It means that the fight is over. There's nothing left to fear. There's no war going on anymore. You know, we sing a song that says the battle belongs to the Lord. And it does. The battle is won by the Lord. That's not just a song. It isn't just a story. It isn't just a historical fact. It is a reality that has the power to change lives if we will simply unlock the door and walk out of a tomb that God desires to be empty. I love what Jesus says. As the Father sent me, I am sending you. Think about this. We read that and we think, oh, well, you know, I got to evangelize. We automatically get to my task. We're, you know, so task oriented. You know, we automatically, okay, well, that's what I need to do. Let me make a list of all, as Jesus was sent, so am I. Okay, I need to do what he did and say what he said. And okay, I need to evangelize and I've got a checklist and here I go. And in our task-oriented understanding of when Jesus said, I am sending you, and we got to produce and we've got to, we've got to make sure that we fulfill those requirements, we miss the life-changing reality of what he's really saying. When he says, as the Father sent me, I am sending you. What do we fear more than anything in this life? We fear what is unknown. We fear what we don't really know about. We fear what we cannot see, what we can't understand. We really fear that which is unknown. Jesus was not sent into the unknown. He was sent into the known. He knew exactly what he was getting himself into. He knew exactly what he was going to go through. He knew exactly what his purpose was. He knew exactly what was going to happen. And he also knew exactly how he was going to overcome and that was going to take place. And just as he was sent, so are we. There is no unknown when it comes to the life that God is calling us to live. There is no unknown to the reality of who God is calling us to be. And there is no unknown at the end of any of this because God sent Jesus into the known and he sends us in the exact same way. He sends us into a life that is known. We might not know all of the details. We might not have all of the circumstances and the scenarios all figured out, but we know what we're doing and we know why we're doing it and we know exactly where we are headed because he has gone there before us. There is no stone of fear if we will simply allow it to be rolled away. There is nothing unknown to do. There is nothing unknown to endure. And there is nothing unknown to overcome. And then he gives us this reality check. Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. That's a pretty heavy responsibility, isn't it? The fact is that Jesus is not giving the apostles, the disciples, he's not giving us the prerogative to forgive. He's giving us the identity of his church. He's saying, guys, how you live will affect other people. How you conduct your life will affect other people. Because if you, as the church, act like people are forgiven, guess what? They will realize that it is finished means they are forgiven. But if you act like they're not, then they will never believe they are. Act like the church. If you act like you are dead, then they will believe you are. We serve a risen Savior. And he's saying, guys, act like my body. I am alive and I change lives. And you don't have to be afraid anymore. And he goes on. Now Thomas, in verse 24, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hands into his side, I will not believe it. A week later, the disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. It's a week later and they're still locked up in that room. Make no mistake about it. It wasn't easy for them. And we are fooling ourselves if we think it will be easy for us. We are simply allowing the deception and the head in the sand mentality if we think that this will not be tough. A week later, and they're still locked in the room. Jesus comes and says, "Hey, remember, peace is with you." Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. You see, there is this stone of doubt that locks us. That is pervasive throughout those we associate with. And it seeps into all the cracks and the crevices and the doubt that we have. There's one person who hasn't seen the risen Lord for himself, who hasn't felt his hands and felt his side and smelled him and seen him. There's one person, and a week later, he's got them all still locked up in that room. That stone of doubt. It's like that yeast that works through the entire loaf. But Jesus shows up and he gives us proof. In the event of that stone of doubt that's keeping us among the dead, Jesus gives us proof. And he says, "Thomas, get over here. Feel my hands. Feel my side. I want you to experience me so that you will believe. Put your fingers here. See my hand. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Jesus wanted Thomas to experience the risen Savior. Jesus was not satisfied with Thomas hearing about the risen Savior. You know where hearing the story of the crucified and risen Savior, you know where that got Thomas and the other disciples a week later? Hearing the story got them in the same room, locked in the same closet, dealing with the same fear. Jesus wanted him to experience it. He wanted him to experience the risen Lord. He wants us also to experience the risen Savior. I love Thomas's verbal response. Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God, my Kyrios and my Theos, the one whom I belong to and the creator of all that we see and all that we know." That's what those words really mean. Sound familiar? Because when people experience the risen Lord, there is an identity shift. And there is a reality adjustment. There is a recognition of deity. And there is a change of possession that takes place. It is only when we reach out and put our lives. Now, church, hear this. It is only when we reach out and put our lives in a place where we can physically come in contact with Him that we truly and forever are changed. I would be doing my beloved family a disservice if all I did was get up here and tell you a story that we have heard so many times. Is it a wonderful story? Yes, it is. Is it a beautiful, powerful, triumphant story? Absolutely. Church, it is a story that above everything else has to change us. And it's a story that God is calling us. He is inviting us. He is challenging us to experience for ourselves so that we will physically touch Him and be forever changed. And verse 31 is the key, and we will end with this. Verse 30, I love, Jesus did many other miraculous signs. This is an editorial note. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. However, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. These are recorded that you may believe. For these people here in John chapter 20, what did believing look like? If you've ever sat in one of my classes or listened to my sermon, you know I'm all about what's this look like today? I mean, these are great stories and there's great precepts and there's commands and there's all kinds of things. But what does that look like on a Tuesday for me here in Tullahoma in 2009? These are recorded that you may believe. Belief for them and belief for me looks like I can see Him if I look. I can have peace if I will accept it. And I can experience a risen Lord. And confusion and fear and doubt do not keep me among the dead. And so because Christ has risen, come on, you forgot? All right, we're going to try that again. And because Christ has risen, I'm going to live differently. I'm going to live changed. I'm going to live forever transformed. Can Easter fix us this year? Can Easter change us? The choice is each one of ours as together we stand and as we sing.